I want to thank Tabitha Foose again for playing for us, and as Lois and Jay are still out of town. We'll take a couple moments before we dismiss and have our time of fellowship together this afternoon over lunch. If any of you are hungry, maybe the story will be good for you as we think of Jesus hungering for 40 days in the wilderness. We aren't that bad off. And I know I can't really smell the food now, but I know if those doors open, we smell it. So maybe that's a good timing for us today, too. But I will hope to be not lengthy. I know you might laugh, but what does that mean, Pastor Sam? What does lengthy mean? This morning, as you come to Luke chapter 4, we are continuing our study through the book of Luke. We're already into chapter 4, and as we said, this study is going to take us through much of the year, and maybe even into next year. We'll see how our time goes in Luke. It's a long gospel account. The big idea this morning is this: Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and our perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, never yields to sin's temptation. He never gives in to temptation because He's God and He cannot sin. We want to rejoice in that truth this morning. And then as we make application later, I want us to focus on the actions of our Savior Jesus Christ in this story. Because the way He acts and the way that He responds to the devil's temptation for Him to sin is the same response that we can have when the devil tempts us to sin. He is going to depend and be led by the Holy Spirit. And we can do that if we are a Christian because we have His Holy Spirit indwelling us. And He is going to depend heavily on God's Word for His guidance. Now, as we come to this passage, obviously we know Jesus is God. And so as we think of Him even being tempted, we think, well, that's not even possible. And yet He allows this situation to happen because He submits to His Heavenly Father's plan. And by doing so, He sets an example for us because we will be tempted and we at times will give in to temptation, but we don't have to. There's a better way, and it's depending upon the Holy Spirit, yielding, being led by the Spirit, and also being dependent upon the Word of God. And so that's our focus as we come this morning. Let's look at chapter 4, and we'll read verse 1 down through verse 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, He was hungry. The devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The devil took Him up and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to Him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." And he, the devil, took Him to Jerusalem and set Him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's take a quick moment of prayer and ask God to control our minds and hearts as we come to His Word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this very rich, deep, theologically passage of Scripture. And yet we thank You that even in the depth of the truths that we find here, there is a clarity for our hearts and minds that is very clear. And I pray, Father, that You will give us understanding, help any distractions that we may be thinking about to be taken away. I pray that our minds and hearts and our motives would focus on your glory this morning and focus on your word. I pray that I myself would not get in the way of what your word wants to teach us this morning. I pray that your spirit would have full reign in my life and in the lives of everyone here this morning. We thank you for your truth. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together be glorious in your sight, be approving to you. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been a little bit since we've been in Luke, so very quickly, to set the context here. Verse 1 says, Jesus returned from the Jordan. You may be thinking, now why was he at the Jordan River? Well, if you remember in chapter 3, right before that long genealogy and all those list of names that we covered on a Sunday evening a couple weeks ago, right before that, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And we remember that in chapters 1 and 2 of Luke, John the Baptist, his ministry and life were foretold before he was born. And then also in chapter 1, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and he foretells that she will bear a son through the conception of the Holy Spirit, and it will be the Son of God, and he will be the Messiah. And so chapter 1, glad tidings come, and the end of chapter 1, John the Baptist is born. And there's great rejoicing as Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were old in age, were blessed by God to be able to have this baby boy. And chapter 1 ends with John the Baptist going into the wilderness and spending most of his time there preparing to be called by God to go and declare as a prophet of God that the Messiah is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and people needed to prepare their hearts to receive King Jesus. We see in chapter 3 that John begins this ministry, and Jesus comes one day while John is baptizing, and other accounts tell us that John saw Jesus coming, and he shouted out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Not just Israel, the world. And Jesus comes and says, "I'm come to be baptized by you." And if you remember, John initially says, "No, I'm not worthy to baptize you, the King of heaven. I need to be baptized by you, if anything." Jesus says, "No, but do it, because it's part of God's plan." And in that moment, as John held the Son of God in his arms and baptized him and lifted him out of the water, it was a message to the world that Jesus was submitting to the plan of his Father. He was submitting, and now his ministry was being inaugurated. He was now beginning his earthly ministry, and John's ministry was going to start to fade because the king has come. And so as Luke chapter 3 ends, Luke inserts this genealogy just to remind us once again about the virgin birth of Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ is not just man, but he's the Son of God. The hypostatic union theology term is he is both God and man, the perfect Messiah, the only one who can reconcile us to God with his sinless, righteous life and also taking on human flesh. And if you look at the end of chapter 3, you have this phrase, the Son of God. This phrase you're going to see throughout Luke's gospel. In fact, the devil is going to say it many times to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, he is. This is something the devil could not get past, that God had a plan that was greater than any plan the devil could have. No one would have imagined that God would come in the flesh, take on human flesh, but this is what he has done. And the devil wants to do everything he can to try to affect Christ, to tempt Christ, to not go forward with his Father's plan. Yet we see Christ triumph over it. We would expect chapter 4 to begin with Jesus just beginning his earthly ministry and going and preaching, and yet God's plans, many ways, are different than our own. And God allows his own Son to go into a time of very difficult temptation, and I would even say isolation from others, and only having the devil, but also we see that God's presence was with them, and angels came and ministered to him, as other passages say. But we would expect chapter 4 to kind of begin with Jesus rolling up his sleeves. He's been baptized. Even God from heaven has said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Obey him." You would expect now Jesus is going to go and start fulfilling his earthly ministry of telling people he is the Messiah. And that's going to happen in chapter 4, but that doesn't happen until verse 15. We have this narrative account of the temptation, the wilderness temptation of Jesus Christ. I like to title this message, "The Wilderness Temptation," because throughout his earthly ministry, the devil was going to be attacking him, using others to try to discourage him. Even at the Garden of Gethsemane, it seems that he was under great satanic attack. And yet he still overcomes that and says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Now, Satan would tempt him throughout his earthly life and earthly ministry. So here it's a wilderness temptation by the devil. I want to look at three things, or several things, as we look through this morning. And again, in your bulletin, we're going to move through this kind of quickly. I'm going to do the best I can. There's a lot of stuff here, so we don't cover everything. We have some of that here on your sheet. First of all, let's see that Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. It says in verse 1, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that in a minute because it's very important. And also it says, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Right off the bat, we see that Jesus, as the Son of God, is submitting to the Holy Spirit. He's submitting right off the bat. Luke wants to make it very clear. He's humbling himself and submitting to the Holy Spirit's leading and plan. Mark's account of this story tells us that Jesus was with the wild animals. He was out in the wilderness, a place most people wouldn't go. And yet it's interesting that God used wilderness accounts and wilderness training for many that he used with an earthly ministry. You remember Moses was sent out. God called him out to the wilderness for that time. Even God's people journeyed through the wilderness and for 40 years ended up wandering in the wilderness and were being taught about the glory of their great God. We see that Elijah, a great prophet used by God, spent most of his time in the wilderness. We see that John the Baptist was called to the wilderness. And the Apostle Paul also, for 14 years or more, would be in the wilderness receiving training from God. Sometimes pastors or theologians will call this a wilderness experience. Sometimes in our lives, God has plans that are different than ours, and yet through that, he teaches us, and he calls us through times of difficulty to learn more about him. It says here that Jesus was there for 40 days being tempted by the devil. We want to talk about this ongoing temptation in a moment, but it's important that up to this point in Luke's gospel, he has mentioned the Holy Spirit at least 9 times. There's some other times where we can't tell, is it about the Spirit or is it about the spirit of an individual, but there's at least 9 clear references to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit was in the life of John the Baptist and how Jesus Christ would have the Holy Spirit, be conceived of the Holy Spirit. When we come to verse 1, we see that it says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. What this means is that he was completely submitted in his heart to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had total control over his life. He had submitted himself. He was filled and full of the Holy Spirit. Hold your hand here, and if you would, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. The filling of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is a command that we are called to obey. This does not, and do not confuse this with being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's where charismatic theology gets very confused. They see being filled as the same thing as being indwelt. It is not. Two different things. When we come to Jesus Christ and we receive his gift of salvation, he indwells us fully with his Spirit. We receive all of his Holy Spirit's indwelling, and that is how we can read his word and understand it. He doesn't give us half the Holy Spirit or 25%. We have 100% of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and yet we have a call daily to obey, do we not? And that call is to be filled with the Spirit, to be fully submitted to his leading. He's indwelling us, let him have the lead. And as he convicts and as he encourages us through his word, we are called to obey. If you come to Galatians chapter 5, very briefly, look at verse 16. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things that you ought to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, this is exactly the same wording for Jesus. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not living by man laws. You are now putting yourself under the law of God's Holy Spirit, being led by him. Jump down, if you would, to verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, which we do, we have eternal life through the Holy Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This means to follow his leading, to be filled by him, to submit to him. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ was completely submitted to the Holy Spirit. And this is, I think, the key word in almost all of this. The key word initially is that he was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And this word led leads us to this observation, letter C, that Jesus seems to have had ongoing satanic temptation during these 40 days. Notice it says he was led by the Spirit in verse 1. That word led is in the Greek tense, the imperfect tense, which means he was continuously, in these 40 days, continuously being led by the Holy Spirit to different parts of the wilderness, continuously. He was submitting and being led by the Spirit. And along with that, in verse 2, it says, being tempted. This is a present participle, which means it was an ongoing, present, ongoing temptation that he faced. He was tempted by the devil for 40 days in an ongoing way. And so the picture here is, throughout the day, each day, it wasn't just three little temptations that we see here. It was ongoing. Ongoing warfare. Spiritual warfare with the devil. Do you ever feel discouraged because it seems like the devil's always tempting you to sin? Could I encourage you with one thing? Praise God that it is a temptation. And that means that the devil is doing everything he can to take away your effectiveness for Christ, which means that you are a true child of God in a way. You know Christ, and the devil does not want you to live for Christ, and so he is going to be tempting you. Don't feel discouraged. Rather, realize that you're identifying with Christ when he tempts you to do wrong. Don't give in. Don't yield, and that's where the rub comes, right? And so we're going to look how Christ refutes this temptation. But Christ was ongoingly being tempted, an ongoing temptation, an ongoing presence of the devil. It seems to imply that he was tempted throughout all 40 days, and these last three temptations probably were a culmination of his time in the wilderness. There were three final temptations. Some have looked at this. Well, does this sum up? Do these last three sum up all of them? I tend to think that as the text is going, these were the three final significant ones that came to him, and it could have been on that last 40th day. We're not sure. But the clear thing is, and it's very clear from the text, that it was an ongoing temptation. We see also, letter D, that Jesus fasted this entire time period. It says 40 days he ate nothing during those days. And some of us can't go, I can't sometimes, but some of us can't go 40 minutes, right? Can you imagine going 40 hours? Can you imagine going one day without any food? Sometimes that happens when you're sick, right? And then you start feeling better, and then you're just, oh, I feel so hungry. My stomach's empty. Imagine going 40 days. I know in seminary we were joking about this. We said, hey, we could try the 40-day diet, you know? Just go out into the wilderness and just, you know, don't eat anything for 40 days. See what happens. I don't think we'd be able to make it. But, you know, the human body can go without food for even longer than 40 days. You just can't go without water, right? And so though this happened, this was not humanly impossible. And yet, as we see, it says he was hungry. Luke is very careful. Remember, Luke is the doctor, the physician, and he wants to make it very clear that he was 100% man, Jesus was, as well as 100% God. He was hungry. He had taken on human flesh. And so he had the same hunger pains that we would have if we had been without food for 40 days, and he still submitted to his heavenly Father. It says he ate nothing. He fasted. Fasting was done many times for mourning or helping focus someone, a believer, on a serious time of prayer over a certain situation or a certain serious time of reflection on the glory of God. And this insight that he was fasting this entire time kind of also can clue us in to the fact that Jesus was in a constant mindset of prayer and communion with his Father. More than likely, this was going on as well. We know Christ always was. But here as well, he was fasting in the wilderness, communing with God, but it says he was hungry. And we see the humanity of Christ. I can't imagine going a week without eating. And here Christ goes almost 6 weeks without eating food. Jesus probably looked haggard and worn. Imagine how you would look if you hadn't eaten food for 40 days. I know I would look a lot thinner, so maybe that would be a good thing for me. But he was probably haggard and worn. Have you had those times where you get so hungry that you have a headache? Has that happened to you sometimes? It's a busy day, the stress of the day. Jesus Christ more than likely was having a physical reality, maybe even headaches, maybe even, we know, exhaustion physically, and yet he was still submitting to his Father, setting the example for us that when we are physically worn down, that is no opportunity, no reason to give in to temptation. And yet, isn't that many times where Satan loves to come attack us? We're physically worn out, exhausted. He says, guys, just relax a little bit. It's okay to have this impure thought or watch this impure thing right now. It's okay because you're just tired. You owe it to yourself to just relax a little bit from living holy. No, we don't. We can't give in. He might say to ladies, hey, it's okay. It's all right. You've had so much going on this week. It's okay to snap at your husband or snap at someone else. Or it's okay to just live for yourself for this moment. It's okay because, oh, you've earned it. Oh, when we're weary, when we're worn, when we're tired and hungry, what an opportunity the devil has, and yet Jesus doesn't give in. And so we want to look here how Luke is going to show three specific ways that Satan tempted Christ, but also how Christ confronted every temptation. Let's look at verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, in of itself, it doesn't seem that there's anything sinful. In fact, at face value, it almost looks innocent. Hey, you're hungry. If you're the Son of God, why don't you just make yourself some food? It doesn't seem sinful at all. And yet, it was anything but innocent, and it was anything but righteous in its motive. As we look at these temptations, we'll look at the first one in a minute here. I think we need to understand, I think I put this in your notes in the blue highlighted thing. Every temptation that the devil presents to Jesus Christ, every temptation dealt with the devil or Satan wanting to be in control over Jesus Christ, to be in control over his decisions and his actions. That is at the core of these temptations. And I would suggest to us that every temptation we face is Satan wanting to be king in our lives rather than God being number one. It's always been that way, right? We even go back to the garden. We'll go back there in a little bit. We'll go back to the garden with Adam and Eve. At the core, what did Satan tempt Adam and Eve to do? To listen to him instead of listening to God. It's always been that way. He wants to be king. And he even lies to us that we can be our own king if we'll just listen to him. And that never changes the fact that God is always king. No, all of these temptations are tempting Christ to yield to the devil, to listen to him rather than listen to his Father or be led by the Holy Spirit. So just keep that in mind. Okay, real quick, we'll look at these three temptations. First, the first temptation, letter A, it focused on dependence. It focused on dependence. You look in verse 3, he says, you're hungry. Well, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. And Jesus said to him, or answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And that's all it says. And we're like, well, what's the temptation here? First of all, I think we can see that Satan tempted Jesus Christ, first of all, to prove that he really is the Son of God by taking matters into his own hands rather than depending on his Father's provision and timing. This is the temptation that hits us so many times, doesn't it? Look at this circumstance. Don't go to God. Don't depend upon him for wisdom. Just take matters into your own hands. And if you get in a corner, then you can call out to God for help. Isn't that what happens many times? A situation comes to our lives, or a temptation or a circumstance where we're going to worry or have anxiety. And many times we try to do it in our own strength, right? We try to work it all out. And then finally, when it's still not working out, then we go to God in prayer. But it should be the other way around, right? We should always be in a constant mindset of dependence upon God. So when that circumstance comes or that temptation comes, we say, no, Lord, I'm going to depend upon you no matter what Satan says in my ear. No matter what this temptation is calling me to do, I'm going to depend upon you. I'm going to trust in you and your timing. Even though it doesn't make sense, I'm going to trust you and your timing. This temptation focused on dependence. And this is where we will fall into sin if we do not have a good grip on God's word, and if we're not submitting to and being guided by the Holy Spirit. Notice that Jesus answered him and he says, it is written. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to look at these passages very briefly. So hold your hand in Deuteronomy 8 and hold your hand in Luke chapter 4. We're going to go back and forth because Christ is going to go to Deuteronomy three different times. He's going to go to the law, Deuteronomy. He's going to go to the Torah. Notice that it doesn't say the devil came and said to him. It makes it sound like the devil is with them already. And then he just speaks. And this, again, speaks of the devil's 40-day presence with Christ. And as we said, this innocent request, hey, make some food for yourselves, it was not a request, it was an imperative. It was a command. Nobody commands God. And yet Satan thought, I'm going to do that anyway. This was not an innocent request, it was a command. Make this into bread. Jesus says, I'm not yielding to you. You don't control me. Later on, he'll say, you worship God. I am God. You don't worship anyone else. But here, it was not a request. It was an imperative, and it was not innocent. It was devilish. It was satanic. This was a test of dependence upon his Father. Would Jesus trust his Father to provide the right food and the right nutrition that he needed at the right time, or would he go about it his own way like the first Adam did? Incidentally, isn't it interesting that the first temptation to sin has to do with food? Has to do with something that God told them not to do. And he says, oh, just do it anyway. Please yourself, eat this food. Here he's saying, just create food, even though God has not led you to eat at this time. Jesus countered with the word of God, your Deuteronomy chapter 8. This passage, and this is a beautiful. If you ever wonder if Jesus Christ knows the word of God, he knows it perfectly. Of all the passages he could have gone to, he goes to a perfect example. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is reminding the people of Israel how they were in the wilderness and they had nothing to eat. They had no food and they tempted him. They complained against God. They tested him and said, God, you're sending us out here to die. We don't have any food. You don't care about us. We can't even depend upon you, God, because you don't provide for us. And what does God do in his grace? He gives them manna. He provides bread in the wilderness for them. But who created that? Did they? No, God did in his timing and in his way. Jesus goes right back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look in verse 2. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. Oh, there's 40. Kind of interesting. 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know. And here's the quote, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus Christ is telling, and he doesn't quote the whole verse, but he says, man shall not live by bread alone. In saying that, Jesus was connecting himself, identifying with humanity. He is man. He is God and man. But I don't live by bread alone. My ultimate dependence is upon the word of God. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He takes him right back to a place where Satan was tempting him to do what the Israelites did do. And he says, I'm not going that way. I am the Son of God. And I will depend fully on my Father's timing. And he takes him to the Word, and he depends upon the Holy Spirit. Let's turn now quickly back to Luke. Hold your hand in Deuteronomy, because we'll come right back there. But let's look at the second temptation real quick. The second temptation didn't just focus on dependence, but it focused on worship. Come back to verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Talk about arrogance. We talked about the arrogance of the wicked this morning in Sunday school. But the arrogance of Satan to say that he controlled the world. Now we know that he is the prince of the power of the air. And even at times he's referred to as the Lord of this world, the master of this world. God has allowed for a time for Satan to have freedom to go about this world. But this is not Satan's world. It is God's. And Satan, right off the bat, likes to misconstrue in his mind the freedom that God has allowed him to operate and make it authority. He is not authority over God. But he wants to try to trick Christ and lie to him. And he says, hey, I'll give you all glory. I'll give you authority over all these lands, all these kingdoms of the world. Now, who's he speaking to? The king. The arrogance of Satan and the hatred that he has for God even blinds him to the stark reality that he is not in control. He knows it, but he's going to do everything he can to thwart the way we think about his power as the devil. We see that Jesus tempts Satan to accept instant approval and instant glory by doing things the devil's way instead of doing things the Father's way. Here, the devil distorts reality. He makes it sound like he, the devil, is omniscient instead of God. And just as when the devil distorted the truth to Adam and Eve, so he distorts reality to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ does not bite the bait this time like Adam and Eve did. It is true, like we said, that the devil is the prince and the power of the air, but he has hijacked God's creation. He does not own it. He has taken and tried to take what is not his. But God is in complete control. So Satan rashly and boldly asks and in a way demands that the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, fall down and worship him. And Jesus counters again with the word of God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we see here that this passage speaks specifically about idolatry. The same thing that the devil was tempting him to do, to worship the devil, to worship anything other than God, is idolatry. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, God says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Jesus Christ quoted this when he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He takes him back, and here, you look in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 6, verse 14, it says, you shall not go after other gods, the God of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. This context was on idolatry. And Jesus, again, he knows God's word. He wrote it. It's his word. He takes him right back to idolatry. No, I will not worship you. In fact, God gave a command, you shall worship him and him alone. Let's go on to the third temptation. Notice what Christ did. He went to the Word. He went to the Word. He went to the Word. He's going to do it again a third time. But this temptation takes a different form than the others, and it should give us a note of caution when we think about our adversary, the devil. The third temptation is verse 9. And he, the devil, took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, people have wondered, did this happen? Did he really take him there and all the people seeing? Or was this more of a vision where he was there? I believe we should take the Bible literally. And so I think Jesus was physically there on the temple. Now, it doesn't say all the things, how it all worked out. But here Jesus is standing. If you remember the pictures of the temple, was basically a big box, a cube. And they had these pinnacles going up around it. We'll talk about those in a minute. But he takes Jesus up to the top of here. And this third temptation didn't deal with just dependence or worship. It dealt more with trust. Are you going to trust your God? And look how Satan, what he does, he tempts Jesus Christ to doubt that his Father would uphold his promised protection of him. Verse 9, he takes him up to the temple and he says, if you are the Son of God, jump off, basically. Throw yourself down from here. And notice what Satan does. He knows God's word as well. He says, and he goes to Psalm 91, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And he quotes again from verse 12 of Psalm 91, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I stop here and say that the devil, Satan, he knows what's in here. And he knows and delights to take the truth of God's word, even the very words of God, and twist them into something they were never intended to mean. When I read this, and I want to spend a lot of time here, but I see my feet almost tremble a little bit when I realize that I am against an adversary, the devil, who knows in some ways this word and what it means, in some ways not necessarily better in the sense that he believes it, but he knows how to distort it in a way where if I'm not careful, I can get off on a very wrong view of my God. We need to study God's word and to know it well so that when God's word is used in a wrong way, to tempt us, we say, wait a minute, that's not right. Didn't take Christ by surprise. Again, it's his word. And notice Jesus counters, and he says, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Or as the King James says in the Old Testament, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Here Jesus goes right to Satan and says, you don't tempt me because I'm God. Now, it said the pinnacles were, I forget how tall the pinnacles were, but as they've looked at the Temple Mount, it overlooks the Kidron Valley. And if Jesus were to have jumped off that temple, top of the pinnacle, all the way down to the Kidron Valley, it would have been a jump, a plunge of about 300 feet. Could you imagine if you were able to jump off a pinnacle or off a tall tower, you went bungee jumping over 300 feet without a bungee cord, and you landed at the end and you were like, hey, look at this. Can you imagine the popularity you would have? But I don't think that's the issue going on here. The issue here is, again, will you listen to the devil? And will you trust your God to protect you? I believe here this temptation was probably one of the most devious and devilish of them all, because Jesus Christ one day was going to go to the cross. I think Satan here was already trying to put doubt in the Savior's mind. You think your God's going to protect you? You think your Father's going to protect you? Because you're going to the cross. Is that a God who loves you? Is that a God who protects you? Is that a Father who protects you? Right off the bat, he's saying, why don't you just prove it? See if your God really does, your Father really will provide and protect you. See that Jesus counters, throw back really quick to Deuteronomy chapter 6. He goes right back to that same place. A couple verses later from what we just read about idolatry. And speaking on that same theme, notice that he quotes, he says, you shall not test the Lord your God, not put your God to the test. He goes right back to a time when God's people Israel did just that. They tried to tempt God or test God and prove that God wasn't who he said he would, that he would not provide for them. Verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. For sake of time there, this was a place where there was no water. And the people were crying and crying out to God, God, why have you done this to us? You don't protect us. You don't take care of us. Where's the water that we need? We're going to die. Better if we had stayed in Egypt. They did that quite a bit. Okay, the Israelites did that quite a bit. But this is one that God never let them forget about. And what did I do for you? I gave you water. I gave you water out of a rock. You doubted me, but I still showed grace to you. But don't you ever put me to the test, because I am the Lord your God. Don't you ever think that I will not provide for my people. Jesus quotes this and he says to Satan, don't even think. Don't even think that I'm going to give in to you. You will not tempt me. You will not test me, because I am the Lord God. And he goes to the Word of God. This third temptation is about doubting God's faithfulness and his power. And that's exactly what the devil did in the garden to Adam and Eve, did he not? He told Eve that God didn't tell her the whole story. He told her that she could be like God if she would just eat of the fruit. The Israelites who doubted God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they perished in the wilderness because of their lack of faith. As the author of Hebrews says, they did not enjoy the promised rest of God's people in eternity because of their lack of faith. Jesus says here, I'm not going to doubt my God's protection. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to have faith in him, and you will not tempt me. And so quickly, let's look at this last thought that Luke mentions. As Christ has resisted every temptation, verse 13, it says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It's almost as if Satan gives a parting shot. Until next time. Until next time. I remember watching, I don't know if you ever watched this cartoon growing up, but Inspector Gadget. We're watching Inspector Gadget and all the little stuff. And remember at the end of every show, the Inspector Gadget was just a bumbling idiot, but he always seemed to somehow defeat whoever the bad guy was. I forget his name. I don't know. But at the very end, there would always be this thing, and you'd see the bad guy flying off into the distance in his jet or something, and he'd say, next time, Gadget, next time, okay? Next time, I'll be back. And it always ended that way. But notice this. If we want to understand, Luke includes this very important reality to us that, yes, the devil ended every temptation. He left. But he didn't leave forever. He left until an opportune time. This should do two things for us. One, it should shake us to the core, knowing that Satan is waiting for the opportune time for temptation. He doesn't give up. He's waiting for an opportune time. If he is willing to be so bold to tempt the God of the universe to sin, do you think Satan has any fears about tempting us? Not at all. So realize that there is a lion. Satan, like a lion, is going around seeking whom he may devour. But don't give in to the fear of that, but let that be a reality. But secondly, this should comfort us knowing that Jesus Christ can help us, wants to help us triumph over temptation, because he knows perfectly how to use the Word of God and to yield to the Holy Spirit so that we will not enter into temptation or yield to temptation. That word, you know, pray, which Jesus Christ would say many times, pray that you don't enter into temptation. That word enter more than likely doesn't mean that temptation happens. It's going to happen. But pray that you don't give into it. Enter into it. Pray that you don't submit and bite into that temptation. So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, obviously, we thank God that our Savior Jesus Christ will never yield. But how do we apply this? I think those two realities of how Christ relied upon the Holy Spirit and how he accurately used the Word of God, that's where our application comes. So let me close with this application, and then we'll go eat, because I know we're probably getting hungry. Three thoughts of application. One, we must trust and obey the Word of God's authority and power. We have to. There's no other way around it. If we don't read God's Word, if we don't commit our lives and find a delight in God's Word, and we don't read it and study it and apply it, then we will yield to temptation. Christ set the example for us. We are not Christ. We have a sinful nature. He did not have a sinful nature. So he would not yield to the sin, but we are very easily led into temptation and give into it. No, the challenge for us is to trust and obey the Word of God's authority and power. Read it, study it, apply it, learn it. Remember that blueprint of Open Door Bible Church that we went to at the beginning of the year? The foundation for our lives and for our church must be the Word of God. It never changes, does it? Every story we come to, it always comes back to know God's Word, read God's Word, learn God's Word, live out God's Word. Oh, we need to trust and obey the Word of God. But also, number two, we need to depend fully. Learn to depend fully on the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance. And as the song said, learning to trust Him. I'm so glad I've learned, or I'm learning to trust Him. This is part of what it means, learning to depend fully on the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance. Even if He leads us into a wilderness or to a circumstance that we never could have imagined this would be the way it would go, we still yield to God's leading and trust Him. And we don't yield to the temptation to say, hey, don't depend upon God here. Take matters into your own hands. Or don't worship God here. You just go make yourself king in the situation. Or don't trust God here. God's not going to protect you. You do your own thing. No. We go to God's Word and we are led by His Spirit, and we learn to depend upon Him. We learn to worship Him in the worst of circumstances and temptations, and we learn to trust Him. And then third, this goes with the first two, we must submit our life to God's perfect plan, even though it will include difficult times of testing. As 1 Peter says, trials are going to come. Difficulties will come. Temptations will come. Because you know what? You're a Christian. And if Christ suffered, you also will suffer temptation, but you don't have to give in. You have a high priest, as we read in our call to worship. We have a high priest who is seated in the heavens, who has overcome temptation and is ready to help us in the deepest, darkest moments. He set the example for us. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with His presence. He was using the Word of God, and He was using it to counter Satan's temptations. And also, I would add, as we said in Sunday school this morning, we can find encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ during those roughest times, as well as our good days. We all share the same indwelling of the Holy Spirit if we are in Christ. We are bought with the same price, the precious blood of Christ. We serve the same risen Savior. We're joined together as one bride of Christ. And so, as we close this morning, and then we'll just close in prayer, we'll sing a song, and then we'll go to our meal. I'd like to take you to Hebrews chapter 2 real quick. I just want to read this, and then we'll just read it, and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 2, we already read chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 as we began. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 14. We'll read down through verse 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he also likewise partook of the same things. Christ took on human flesh, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That word being is in the present tense. Just like Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. We are being tempted and assailed on every side by our adversary, but we have a helper. That's not just believe in myself. That's not just pull up my own bootstraps. That's not just believe that I've been a Christian for many years so I can outwit the devil. That means falling on our knees before God and saying, God, help. Jesus Christ, help me through this time of temptation. Help me learn to trust your word, to be led by the Holy Spirit, and to submit my life to you. And he will. There's always a way of escape. As he says in 1 Corinthians 10, there is no temptation taken you but such that is common to man. But with that temptation, he gives an escape. And I would submit to you that that escape is Jesus Christ. So let us look to him. We don't know what this year is going to hold for us, but we know that temptation will come. It's going to happen. There's going to be a temptation to say, don't delight in the God today. There's going to be a temptation to say, let your schedule dictate your life rather than a desire for God's word and a desire for worshiping him. There's going to be temptations, but by God's grace, we don't have to give in, do we? We have a helper. So let's pray to him now, and then we'll sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace to us. I thank you for our church. Thank you for what you're teaching us as you're leading us through your Spirit. You're guiding us through your word to show us what it means to live for Christ, what it means to say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. Father, I pray that you would teach us to daily turn our eyes and our hearts and our minds upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face and to be caught up with the beauty of our Savior so that this world and its temptations will look dim and dark and unattractive. Father, I thank you for everyone who's here this morning. Father, for those of us who have given into temptation, even this week, those of us who have sinned, I pray that we would repent. And even as we sing, if we need to, Father, that we would just fall on our knees before you and repent of our sin, and that this guilt over sin would be taken away as we receive your forgiveness and that fellowship is restored with you. Father, I pray for those of us who are struggling with the daily temptation to go our own way. Father, may we yield to you. May you use your word and use your Spirit and even use your church as we encourage one another to go hard after Jesus. Would you help us, Father, to glorify you by not yielding to temptation to sin. Thank you for the work that you're doing through Christ in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's just sing the first and the last verse.